In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I wanted to read that in part because I find it so encouraging. When I think my job is hard, I like to read about Paul's job, analogous job in the first century. He says, of the Jews, five times I received the 40 stripes save one, which was a Jewish religious punishment. It was 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes, because it would be an egregious violation of the law to give somebody too much punishment, more than they were due. So they were cautious by not administering the full punishment, which was 40. So that's what he's talking about. He says, three times I was beaten with rods, which was a Roman punishment. One time I was stoned, three times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day floating in the open ocean, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own people, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the country, perils in the sea, perils among false Christians, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. So today I mentioned a sexagesima, which is the second in the series of the Jessima Sundays, which immediately precede Lent. Septuagesima, sexagesima, quinquagesima, my favorite. Those of you who attended Lessons and Carols back in December will remember perhaps what the minister says at the beginning, where he encourages the congregation to prepare to go in heart and mind even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, the babe lying in the manger, right? Prepare. That's what Lessons and Carols is all about, preparing in heart and mind to go even unto Bethlehem. It's what Advent really is all about, preparing yourself spiritually to go spiritually to Bethlehem. So this Jessima season is an analogous season. It's a preparation to go in heart and mind, not to Bethlehem this time, but even unto Jerusalem, to see the Lord suffer and die and rise again. That's what Lent is all about, and that's what the Jessima season is all about. Lent is about preparing for the Lord's passion and resurrection during Holy Week and Easter. And the Jessima, the short 18-day season of the church, is a preparation to, it's a preparation for preparation, you might say, to prepare, to go even unto Jerusalem and see these things that are about to come to pass, what was written in the law and the prophets concerning Christ, that he must suffer and die and rise. And that, in fact, is what Jesus will say in the gospel next Sunday on Quinquagesima. Let us go to Jerusalem, that all the law and the prophets may be fulfilled by my suffering and death and resurrection. So the gospel last Sunday, which I didn't talk about because we were baptizing little Wilson Kreider. It's not so little, actually. It's a pretty enormous baby. Very cute. But I talked about baptism last week rather than preaching on what the gospel lesson was. But the gospel last Sunday was, in fact, about the urgency of this task. You may remember it being read in the church, reading it in the bulletin. It was correct last week, unusually for us. And it was about the parable of the vineyard, right? The guy goes out and sees workers standing idle, and he says, why are you standing here idle? Go into the vineyard and labor. And then they get indignant because they don't think they're paid enough, the ones that have worked longer, right? But the whole point of it was that this task is urgent, right? The spiritual task that is before us is urgent. Why stand ye here idle? Go in and do the labor, right? And this Sunday is about the obstacles that stand in the way of that labor. And next weekend, we'll hear what the end goal of the whole thing is. Last week, we got a hint about what the final goal of it all is in the epistle lesson, where Paul talks about receiving an imperishable crown, right? It says athletes work for a perishable prize, but we are labor, our spiritual athleticism is about receiving an imperishable reward, something that is eternal, a glory that is eternal, not temporal, one that doesn't fade. So, most obviously, I think there are external obstacles to this enterprise that we're undertaking, right? Today, these readings today are about obstacles that stand in the path of our labor, which leads to an imperishable crown, right? About these, so these obstacles that stand in the way, some of them are obvious. And the ones that Paul writes about that I find so encouraging because they make my job seem easy by comparison are some of those obvious obstacles that can stand in the way of our spiritual labor. There are things like, you know, beatings and shipwrecks and so forth. But temporal sufferings of whatever sort, right? We all suffer external things. Sickness and poverty and grief, suffering, bereavement, all these kinds of things that people suffer can be impediments to the spiritual life. especially if you have a hard heart. And you've probably known people like that who went through something that was very trying and difficult. They went through some kind of suffering and didn't recover from it because they became embittered and maybe they turned their back on God, right? This can happen, and it's something that we have to guard against. Paul lists another kind of impediment, and it's less obvious. It's where he said, and it really resonates with me, actually, but it should resonate with all of us for reasons that I'll explain. He says, he talks about the impediment to his progress, which cometh upon me daily, namely, the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? That resonates with me for obvious reasons, because I share in what seems to lay most heavily on St. Paul, the care of all the churches, although, you know, mine's just one particular church that I care for. But nevertheless, it resonates. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? The word offended, by the way, the Greek word is actually the word from which we get scandal, scandalizitai, or something like that. But it means a stumbling block or something that causes you to stumble. So Paul's saying, who doesn't stumble and fall, like morally or spiritually or something, and I'm not bothered by it on the inside, right? Doesn't mean we think of offense as like somebody, you know, uses vulgarity or something and you're offended. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, who doesn't stumble and fall and I burn on the inside on account of it? So we can make a broader inference about this care, right? This anxiety, this worry for all the churches that Paul names as one of the chief burdens that lays on his shoulders. We're talking about impediments to spiritual labor, right? Things that stand in the way of our making progress towards the imperishable crown that Christ has prepared for us. Suffering is one of those categories of things, beatings and whatnot, shipwrecks, but people can be overcome by that kind of care that Paul is talking about too, right? And Paul says at the end of the epistle, or towards the end of that section of it, he says, these things can turn into glory, right? He says, I will glory in the things that make me weak, and these infirmities, these challenges. And that's a mystery of Christ, right? When you engage any of these things prayerfully, in union with the suffering of Christ, they redound to your glory. And glory is a word that Paul uses to talk about salvation, right? All these things can be instruments of salvation. Your suffering can save you, in other words. But Paul talks about the worries of this life in particular, the kind of things that we all experience from time to time, right? I know everybody does. You worry about work. You worry about finances. You worry about your family. You worry about your children. You worry about your grandchildren. You worry about what's for dinner, what you're going to wear. You know, all these things can cause little anxieties of one sort and another that can be kind of pervasive. They can kind of saturate your life, worries and cares and anxieties, right? And Jesus talks about it in the gospel lesson for today too, in this parable of the sower. God's the sower, we know that. This is one of the few parables that Jesus like just gives you the direct interpretation at the end of it. You don't have to think about it. So it's the parable of the sower, and he says, God is the sower, his word is the seed, which he scatters liberally, and our hearts are the various kinds of ground into which the word of God falls. Some seed falls on the wayside, and it's trodden down, and the fowls of the air devour it, he says. And these obviously are hard-hearted people, right? People who are not susceptible to receiving the word of the Lord, the gospel. It could be fads or fashions, right? Ideologies, political ideas can get you distracted. You can be too committed to those kinds of things than to be able to give yourself with any sort of alacrity or studiousness or devotion to the things of the Lord. It could be all kinds of things. Your own ambition could stand in the way. Then there are superficial people, right? Those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, he says. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away easily. There are a lot of those kinds of people in our world too. Then there are people who are, and this is the main point, he says, choked with cares and with riches and pleasures in this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. It's not really a big surprise to hear Jesus talking about the impediment that riches and pleasures can be to the spiritual life and to the attainment of salvation, right? We expect that from Jesus. He's always talking about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But let's be honest, we need to hear that too, Riches and pleasures do stand in the way of glory. But the point is that Jesus says that you can be choked by cares, right? The Greek word means worries or anxieties. That's a very important word, I think, for us to hear today. Our culture produces a lot of anxiety. Studies are showing this, right? Especially for young people. They're anxious in a crippling kind of way, in a pathological kind of way these days, in huge numbers. And I don't just mean like American culture or Western culture or whatever, but Thomasville culture in particular. Maybe I'm preaching to myself to some extent, but there's a lot of pressure in our culture. Pressure to produce, pressure to get results, to keep up appearances, to meet people's expectations. And I look around and I see a lot of that pressure, a lot of those cares, anxieties, and worries being dumped on our children too. Look how busy our kids can be, or our grandkids in many cases. Probably too busy to pay much attention to God's work, for example, in nature, to sit quietly and discern God's ratio, right? God's word pervading all that he has made, right? You have to be able to sit still and look at God's work in order to be able to see it as his work. And I think our kids often are too busy doing stuff, right, with their schedules, sports, schoolwork, you know, music practice, and all the things that occupy our kids' times, to be able to sit still and do anything, you know, especially to look at God's work in nature. They're too busy to breathe deeply for an interval of silence, too busy to even to have dinner with mom and dad, and to be brutally honest, let's face it, too busy very often for church and the things of God. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, today in the gospel says, look, be careful. This busyness, these concerns can choke you. They can choke your kids. I'll give the final word to the inimitable Father Robert Kraus, great Canadian priest of blessed memory. He says, we are all called to make good the soil of our own souls, to cultivate the word of God within us with understanding and with devotion. Deeply, not just superficially, to practice our religion with steadiness and with purpose, and thus to bring forth fruit with patience, as Jesus said. Renewed attentiveness to the Word of God, renewed commitment to the practice of our religion, to prayer and to works of charity. That's the challenge of today's scriptures, and that is precisely the challenge of the Lenten season which lies in front of us, and of Jessamatide, which these lessons prepare us for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.